Cast your mind back, if you can, to September the 8th, 2022. It was the day that Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II died and went to sleep in the heavenly palace of her Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I wonder if you can remember what thoughts or questions passed through your mind as you heard the news that day. Did you, for instance, find yourself asking something like this: how as a nation are we going to cope now that our beloved Queen is gone? Maybe you said to yourself, our new King, Charles, is a good man and a man of integrity, but perhaps not as strong in his Christian convictions as his late mother. So who in the highest place in the land will now represent the Lord to us and encourage us in following Jesus? Now, if those were your ruminations, they are exactly where we are in 2 Kings chapter 2, the passage just read to us. Elijah has gone. How can we cope? Elijah, consider what we've already learned about him in this morning series of sermons. A spiritual giant who, it seemed, had single-handedly taken on and defeated the royal powers in Israel. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, so determined to establish pagan worship and temple prostitution in place of the true worship of the Lord. When in our story, Elijah is miraculously transported from earth into heaven in a chariot of fire, his assistant Elisha, looking on, cries out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What did he mean? Surely this, Elijah, you've been Israel's divine army up to now, our true defense system. And now that protection has gone, leaving us once again at the mercy of a pro-pagan regime in the person of Ahab's son, Jehoram. How are we going to cope? Or as Elisha himself asks in verse 14, where is the God of Elijah? And in the story that follows, well, he gets his answer. And the people of Israel get the answer too. The answer that says, in effect, the God of Elijah is alive and well, thank you. Let's find out from the story. God's power still reaches them. As his last act on earth, Elijah has taken his wrapped-up cloak, a sacrament of the Holy Spirit, really, and with it he has struck the waters of the Jordan and caused them to part, allowing him and Elisha to cross on dry land. Question: can Elisha, now in possession of that same discarded cloak, his master's cloak, can he perform a similar miracle? Can he? And I love the detail, didn't you, of the group of the Lord's faithful prophets based in nearby Jericho, watching with bated breath as Elisha, cloak in hands, steps up to the riverbank. He hits the water, and yes, it divides, just as it had done before, and Elisha crosses without ruining his shoes. And the watching prophets gasp in astonishment and relief. Wow, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. It really is. We're going to be all right. Well, all that happened 2,700 years ago. Has it got anything to say to us in 2023? Yes, it has. God's power is never limited to just one instrument or individual. He can and does raise up replacements. And this should prevent us as God's people from unhelpfully idolizing any one servant of the Lord and putting them on a high pedestal. Oh, Reverend X, he was wonderful. And Minister Y, just amazing. Friends, our help is in the name of the Lord, not so much in the charisma of his servants, though we thank God for that. God's leaders change, but his power persists. And actually, the history of the Christian church would suggest that sometimes God allows his most illustrious servants to be removed. so that we will not think that they are the only conduits of his help. Some of you will remember here the Reverend David Watson, a gifted, charismatic evangelist who seemed to be the Elijah and Elisha that our country and church needed at that time. And what happened? The Lord allowed him, quite young, to be prematurely struck down with a fatal cancer. And people at the time cried out, "God, what on earth are you doing? Depriving your people of a servant like David Watson. How can we cope?" And an answer at the time, one possible answer, seemed to be that David's departure enabled others, perhaps less obviously illustrious, to step up for ministry. So I wonder if some of us here have ever asked, how are we going to cope without X or Y? Certainly, the long-term overall leadership of our church, I choose my words very carefully, the long-term overall leadership of our church is in a state of flux at the moment. But this story is here in God's word to tell us that in the long-term future, when it's time, the Lord can, if needed, provide new leaders. A mini Elisha or Elijah, perhaps, who will continue to part our River Jordans, so to speak, so that you and I, this fellowship, and the villages can move on dry land. From this story, God's power is not limited to one instrument. But let's go a little bit deeper, can we? Why is Elijah given what would be called in modern funeral speak a wonderful send-off? Is there anyone else in the Bible whose death was, to say the least, out of the ordinary? Yes, Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 5, tells us that Moses died in the land of Moab, as the Lord had said. And then there's this extraordinary statement. He buried him in Moab, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is. The Lord was the undertaker and gravedigger that day. But Moses' grave wasn't just unmarked. It was beyond human ken. Moses and Elijah. Why such a unique departure for each? Answer, perhaps because beyond earthly death, they both had a ministry still to do in the Lord's service. Fast forward nearly 900 years from Elijah's calling away and far more years from Moses' calling home. Fast forward to a small mountain in Galilee. And see Jesus at its summit, together with Peter, James, and John. The medieval artists did go to town a bit, didn't they? We call this the Mount of Transfiguration. And we can easily make out Jesus there at the top, in the center, and the three disciples further down. But look, there are two others at the top, left and right. And the Gospels reveal to us their identity. Moses and Elijah. Moses representing the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments and more, and Elijah standing for the Old Testament prophets. And why are they there at this point in time talking to Jesus? Well, the Gospels give us a super clue. Jesus was about to begin his awesome journey to Jerusalem and his atoning death, a walk into a deep spiritual abyss. And Moses and Elijah have a crucial job to do, to encourage him to go through with it, to stick it out. Jesus, Jesus, look, all that we represent, the entire Old Testament, your Bible, the Law and the Prophets, don't you see that they point to the need and certainty of your sacrificial death? Go on. Moses and Elijah, supernatural, unique departures to do a task still outstanding. Which leads us to another Bible character who had a supernatural departure because he still had a crucial ministry to carry out. And it's Jesus, isn't it? His ascension. So what was or is this task? Or put it another way, slightly crudely, what is the Lord Jesus doing right now? Actually, we sung about it earlier, but here is the Bible's answer from Hebrews chapter 7. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede for them. That's a great truth. Right now, today and tomorrow and next week, Jesus Christ is praying to his Father God for you and for me. And St. John tells us a little bit more about this. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, a barrister, an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And you ask quite rightly, well, how does Jesus speak to the Father? What does he say? I'll tell you. He pleads to God, the righteous judge, his righteousness, Jesus's, on our behalf, us the unrighteous. He pleads his sacrifice for sin on your behalf and mine, on behalf of every one of his children. So put your name into the verse. If I sin, I have one who speaks to the Father in my defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What a great truth that is. So, in the Bible narrative then, two or three unusual departures, ascensions, followed by crucial ministry, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Surely there can't be any more of these. Haven't we come to the end of the ascension trail? No. There are millions more. Our ascensions, your ascension, my ascension, the ascension of every believer. Wait for it, with a view to future service and ministry. Let's take the ascension first. Take this from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord himself will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together, where? With them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Doesn't that resonate with Elijah's departure? His dramatic transfer into the heavenlies illustrates one of the two ways that Christian believers will one day be brought into the presence of our Savior and Lord. Let me speak carefully here. Our death will come to each of us in different ways, as the world views the event, as the world views it. It could be dying peacefully at home. It could be passing away with palliative care in a hospital. It could be through some unforeseen accident. That is how the world will report it. But God's perspective will be our sudden, supernatural transfer into a glorious new world, our ascension. And friends, that is what happened to dear Jan on December the 5th. As Jesus put it, I'm going there to prepare my Father's house, to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am. So a horse-driven chariot? Probably not. I'd love some other form of transport, but I won't mention it. The mode of transport is immaterial. What matters is that you and I are spiritually ready to be with Jesus, and that this prospect of our ascension, ours, will give us a deep underlying peace and joy, even amidst pain and grief. I love the story of the evangelical clergyman, Henry Venn. When he knew he was dying, he rejoiced He rejoiced so much that his doctor said that his sheer joy at the thought of being with Jesus kept him alive for another fortnight. It's right to laugh, but don't let's trivialise this, especially as we haven't quite tied up all the loose ends. Have we not said that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all ascended in order to undertake future ministry? So what about you and me then, when our time of heavenly sleep in Jesus' arms is over and all rise at the last day? Will you and I be called to do anything? Lots of people have asked me this. Or will it be one eternal choir practice, a prospect that really worries tone-deaf Christians? Well, have a look at what Jesus once said to his disciples, a verse that I think most of us probably don't even know exists. "I tell you the truth," he said, "at the renewal of all things," in other words, God's new creation and universe, "when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, friends, I don't pretend to understand all of what that means, but I do grasp better what Jesus said next. It's breathtaking. "Everyone who has left houses or family or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." Doesn't this suggest some kind of ministry or service in God's promised new creation? Work for him, work redeemed from the curse of Eden. Why else, as part of eternal life, should we need heavenly fields or family? Oh, I know that raises a huge number of questions, but let's rejoice in the truth thus far. Moses and Elijah to ascension to ministry. Jesus to ascension and ministry. Are you looking forward to your ascension and ministry? And are you ready for it? Let's say this prayer together. Grant, O Lord, that we may live in thy fear, die in thy favor, rest in thy peace, rise in thy power, and reign in thy glory. Amen.